to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And before we get started, let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, I think about Isaiah chapter 6, and we sing a song according to that, how he saw, Lord, the train of your robe fill the temple, fill the whole earth. And he realized that he was a man that was undone, just like me. I can't imagine having that vision. It kind of puts things in perspective in a spiritual sense. So, Lord, like he saw a vision of you, the angels, the throne, and one of the angels took a coal off the altar to cleanse his lips. So, Lord, I ask for the same cleansing. For who am I to be up here, Lord? I'm just a servant of you, of yours. Never thought that this would ever happen, but it did. I fought this for a while until this is one of the gifts you gave me to teach. So it's an honor and a privilege, humbling at the same time, because I want to rightly divide the word of truth and present it to my brothers and sisters today. So, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to bring your anointing, not only on me, but on my brothers and sisters as they hear the word. They would be listening to what you have to say to them. I would be listening as well. Come, Holy Spirit, and teach us as you so faithfully do when we ask. Thank you for the faithfulness, Lord, of your Holy Spirit who comes and teaches us everything we need to know. So, Lord, go before us now. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to know what you want for us today. Bless your word now. In the name of Jesus, we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. So, we're going to look at the first five verses and just paraphrase some of the rest of the chapter because it's pretty heavy duty, to say the least. Most of us have read this story before. 2 Samuel 11. It's about David's adultery and murder of Bathsheba's husband. And G. Campbell Morgan has a one-liner on this chapter, and he says this: in the whole of the Old Testament literature, there is no chapter more tragic or full of solemn and searching warning than this one. And I think we can agree with that. Because we know David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, he chose David way before this even took place, knowing that David was going to do this. It's hard to wrap your spiritual mind around things that God does. We'll never figure it out. Just by faith we receive it, amen? But yet God had a plan for this and a reason for all of it. If for one reason, for us to read this and to learn from it is what we're supposed to do with the scriptures, right? Read these stories and apply them to our life so we don't do the same thing. So this whole chapter is about this adultery, murder, and then the next chapter in 12, he gets confronted with his sin by Nathan the prophet. I encourage you to read that chapter as well. It kind of goes hand in hand. But I thought, how could I name this sermon today? And right when you first start, you see the first two words in the first verse says, it happened. So that's the name of this sermon, is Then It Happened. I don't know how many times you can apply those few words to your life. You did something, and then something happened. You were in a place where you weren't supposed to be. The world has a lot of places we can go to, right? And we all went to before Christians. We became Christians, and now you're Christians. You think, well, maybe I shouldn't go over to do this now. Maybe I shouldn't go to this party or that club or this here or there. There's a lot of places that are gray areas, which is not sinful, but that's between you and God. I've had people ask me, well, do you think I could go to this? Well, if you're asking me that question, you probably shouldn't go. Things like that, you know, where those gray areas in Scripture where it's not sin, but you have your own convictions just like I do. And David was in a place where he shouldn't have been. So let's read these first five verses. And this is where he commits adultery with Bathsheba. In verse 1 it says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her. She came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. In verse 5, and the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. So to break down these verses, we're going to look at the events as they took place. I like to call it happenings. As King David decided to stay home instead of going out to battle, into battle with his men. He just came off the battlefield in the previous chapter, and they conquered the enemy, and then he decided, well, I'm going to kick back for a while. I'm going to stay here and take a break. In verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, but David remained in Jerusalem. The first happening here is that David stays home in Jerusalem instead of going to war with his men. He should have been out there with Joab and the rest of the soldiers and the army of Israel. Trapp says this, the principle of Galatians 5:16 rings true. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If David had his attention where God wanted it, he would have never put it where God didn't want it. While Joab was busy laying siege to Rabbah, Satan is to David and far sooner prevailed. That's a powerful statement. Satan was laying siege on David, just like he likes to lay siege on us. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. The second happening is in verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and she was very beautiful to behold. It was common in those days for women to do that. And we'll get to whose fault this was in just a minute, because there's a lot of things you can read about this. But the second happening here is that David is now faced with temptation. I want you to note something, and if you highlight your Bible or taking notes, note he saw in verse 2. He saw a woman bathing, and she was very beautiful. He was attracted by her beauty. That's the second happening here. Interesting words on the word walk here. The Hebrew form of the word suggests that David paced back and forth on the roof. He was restless and couldn't sleep. Maybe because he wasn't where he was supposed to be, that is, at war with his army battling against the Ammonites. Have you ever been in a place where you weren't supposed to be? Come on, everybody raise your hand. We've all been, just one hand, Dan. Just kidding. I'll raise both of mine. I don't know how many times, I don't know why this story just came to mind. I got plenty of time, it's only 10:20. I used to coach high school baseball at Horizon. I don't know, 6, 7 years, 8 years. I don't remember. It was a long time. And I think I coached with about 3 different head coaches. I was the hitting coach and enjoyed teaching the kids baseball how to hit and more so mentoring them to be godly men. But we used to take, it was a standard every year, to take them out to Las Vegas and play in a tournament during, I think it was what they call it, Easter break, when they have those 2 weeks off. Spring break, right? I'm getting old now. I forget these things. So we did that as a school, and the first head coach did it just to get them out of the city and not play in the, they have local tournaments here, the Lions tournament, which has been going on forever since I was in high school. That was a long time ago. But he wanted to get them out of the environment and take them somewhere. They played completely new teams, different thing. And so we would stay at these big hotels where they had bowling alleys and, you know, movies and food courts and things. But we had rules for the kids. They couldn't, you know, want, they had to always have an adult with them. We took care of them. But one season, the kids wanted to ride the bull at, what's that? There's a famous, like, bar there. Gillies, yeah. And it was a big thing to ride the mechanical bull, you know. So the couple of the parents, or I don't know, one of the coaches said, yeah, well, we could do that, but we can't take him in during when you're open. Can we come before you open in the morning? And they set up a time. They said, yeah, you can have the kids come, and we'll fire up the bull, and they'll get on it, and, you know, well, it would be a lot of fun, right? So we get in there, and we have to walk through a bunch of one-arm bandits, you know, the, what you call it, the slot machines. And then we're kind of running through this little maze, and then all of a sudden we see the bull, you know. The bar's closed, it's semi-dark, but then a waitress walks by us, and I can't tell you that how she was dressed. I mean, it was very seductive. She had leather chaps on, but her back part was, it was crazy, guys. And I go, and all the kids, I mean, these are like 16 to 18-year-old kids, and they're all like just going, I go, get up back over here. Look forward. Don't look to the left or right. And here comes another waitress, and I went, I'm in the back, right? I'm the caboose watching all the kids, and the other coaches are up front. The head coach looks back at me, and I went, I'm going like this. I go like this, you know. He hadn't seen these women yet. And then they walk by him. We get up to the bull, and something happened where the manager goes, hey, sorry, we gave you wrong information. And now we're kind of by the bar, and now there's more. The back door was open, and people were coming in through the back door, you know, I guess the regulars, you know, that's open to only those kind of people. And I'm just frantic. I'm just going, I don't believe this. These kids are going to go home and tell everybody what they saw, you know. And, I mean, it was crazy. We weren't supposed to be there is what I'm trying to say. And I got one of the other coaches came back and said, hey, you need to go tell Coach so-and-so to, we got to get out of here. This is not cool. If the school finds out about this, we're done, you know. We should have not come here, but we thought it was closed and everything would be cool, right? Until these attractive, seductive waitresses came walking by, and the kids were like, they couldn't take their eyes off of them. And so, yeah. Anyway, the world has a lot of places that we don't need to belong, Christian. You and I, we don't need to go there anymore. And so, you have to be careful. Why that story came up, but it was a good story because we shouldn't have been there. David was supposed to be out with his men. Or he should have walked in and taken a cold shower if they hadn't had one of those back then. I don't know. Or he had multiple wives. He had 6, 7 wives at this time, I believe. Go get, if you're that, you know, you need something, go. You got plenty of wives to choose from. We talked about this on Friday night at Bible study because we studied this chapter a few weeks back. But he was tempted. He couldn't get this woman off his mind. He saw a woman bathing, and she was very beautiful to behold. As Christians, both men and women, we must learn never let our eyes or our minds rest on attractive or seductive images, whether in the flesh or online. Dr. David Jeremiah, I heard a quote from him just a few days ago about pornography and how rampant it is, not only among a lot of men, but now women. And 10%, they say, are now children under 10 years old and under are watching stuff where they shouldn't be watching. It's everywhere. This thing right here. I see kids under 10 with phones. And if the parents don't block things out, they can look at everything they want. It's right here. It's sad. But as Christians, both men and women must learn never to let their eyes or their minds rest on attractive, seductive images except for what is theirs in marriage, meaning your wife or your husband. Yes, her beauty was tempting, but I believe David's heart and mind had already decided the outcome. I truly believe the minute he saw her, it was done. He got sucked right in. Satan had a field day with him. He should have fled the scene like Joseph did. In regards about being tempted, Joseph was extremely tempted by Potiphar's wife, if you know the story, to commit sexual sin as David was. But he fled the scene. He fled the temptation. He said, God forbid I do something like this. Oh, if David would have said the same words. Wiersbe has a one-liner on this one, and it's so true. He said, David was safer on the battlefield than on the battlement of his house. David would have been safer out fighting with his men and the enemy than being on his rooftop. Verse 3, so David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, one of his servants, right? Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? I'm going to make a note here. Uriah wasn't even a Jew. He was a Hittite. And he was serving King David and Joab and fighting for Israel. As we know, he was a great man of integrity, as we'll look, as we read the rest of the story. And there's a closeness there, a family-knit part of the family, and Ahithophel, and if you look at the history of it, David should have known better. He knew that this was a royal family. Bathsheba was part of a kind of a royal family and just family. This is the third happening. Verse 3, even though he was warned, David pursues the temptation anyway. Note, he sent. So he saw her, and now he sends for her. John Corson says that there's those who believe, knowing her house was in view of the king's rooftop, Bathsheba was an active participant in this drama. The Bible, however, doesn't say this. And even though Proverbs 11 says a woman without discretion is like a jewel in the snout of a pig. Boy, I could say that again, can't I? No, let's see. Proverbs, a woman without discretion. Women, boy, you better have discretion, right? You don't want to be likened to a jewel in the snout of a pig. Pretty strong words there, but that's Proverbs chapter 11 is what it says. Got to have discretion, amen? And so do men. But anyway, the Bible lays the responsibility for this sin exclusively at the feet of David. In other words, Bathsheba's possible lack of discretion provides no justification for David's actions, and I believe that. It was common for a woman to do that, to bathe, and after her, you know, her menstrual cycle and all that, is to go out and bathe, and that was her safe place. And you got to stay with the scriptures. But when I read this, there's a lot of commentators believe she had something to do with this. I don't believe that. All this lies on him. And Wiersbe says, no Jewish citizen had to obey a king who himself was disobeying God's law, for the king covenanted with God and the people to submit to the divine law. Did she think that submitting to David would put into her hands a weapon that might help her in the future, especially if her husband were killed in battle? We can ask these questions and many more, but we can't easily answer them. And that's the problem with taking things out of context. How are you going to answer them? He goes on to say, the text doesn't tell us, and educated guesses aren't much help either. And they're not really educated. If the text doesn't say it, then it doesn't say it. Verse 4, David sends his messengers, and he took her. And she came to him, and he had sex with her, as we know, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and then she returned to her house. The fourth happening. David now falls to the temptation. He receives this temptation, which now gives birth to sin. Note the word took. Guzik says, David showed his disregard to God's plan for marriage many years before when he took more than one wife. And I've already said that back in 1 Samuel 25 and 2 Samuel 3. David's practice of adding wives showed a lack of romantic restraint and an indulgence of his passions. This corrupt seed, and I believe this, it was a corrupt seed, sown long ago, grew unchecked long enough and would bear bitter fruit. When sin goes unchecked, you know what? Well, we'll get into that too. It's going to bear a bitter type of fruit. It's just what it does. About the reaping and sowing principle. Redpath says this, as I think of what happened, of this I'm sure, that it did not happen all at once. This matter of Bathsheba was simply the climax of something that had been going on in his life for 20 years. And then I thought about that, you know, about David knowing God's word too. He should have known the law and remembered it and applied it to his life, just like we have to apply God's word to our life, right? We need to hide God's word in our heart, meditate on it, know it, so it keeps us from sinning. He broke two commandments already. Exodus chapter 20, we know the Ten Commandments. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Oh, I forgot about that one. I don't know. I mean, he had more than one wife, which was against the rules too, as all kings did in the history of Israel. You shall not commit adultery. In verse 17, in Exodus 20, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. David, what happened? Verse 5, and the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I'm with child. Fifth happening, Bathsheba's message to David, I'm pregnant with our child. Not mine, but it's yours too. Isn't it difficult to see how all this developed and now they have bigger, even bigger problems. Oh, if things would have just, had she not gotten pregnant. They didn't plan on this, and now what? Well, their adultery could be found out, which I think a lot of people knew what happened. He was warned by one of his servants, and hey, people talk. But he's the king, you know, you got to be careful in what you say. He put you to death, just like that. But their adultery could be found out, and according to the law, they should both die. Leviticus 20, verse 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, we know this didn't happen, obviously, because God in his sovereignty and loving grace spared both of them. Also, he gave David time to come to his senses and seek forgiveness, which he didn't until Nathan, God's prophet, confronts him in the next chapter. A huge price to pay, David's going to pay for this one. God forgives him, but the sword will never leave his house. And everybody's going to know about it. God's not going to conceal it. There's a huge price that David has to pay for this, the consequence for this. And I believe it is because he was king of an entire nation. He had to be the example. But there's a price to pay for our sin, no matter who you are. We just don't know what that price is going to be. Like Pastor Steve always says, you can pick your sin, but you can't pick your consequence. Lord, can't you just let this one go right now? No. I forgive you. I love you. You're going to heaven. You're going to spend eternity with me, but this has got to happen. To recap David's sin, he saw her, he sent for her, and he took her. David's temptation and sin explains the truth of God's word. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he was tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But the two key verses here are 14 and 15 as well. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This is what happened to David. Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 32 and 33, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. There is something really heavy to me about sexual sin, and as you read it in the scriptures, I know sin is sin, but sexual sin, you destroy your own soul. It's a heavy price to pay. Verse 33, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Yes, we can be forgiven. Thank God for forgiveness. But I'm telling you right now, King David is going to suffer a lot of wounds and a lot of dishonor for the rest of his life because of this, because of what he did. Very sad. You can go back to 2 Samuel if you'd like. We're going to turn to a couple other scriptures, or you can just stay where you're at. It's fine. I'm just going to paraphrase these next few verses. So from here, we got verses 6. We just went through 1 through 5. Now 6 through 13, we have David's two attempts to cover up his sin of adultery. Verse 6, he says this, then David sent Joab and saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. I'm going to paraphrase a lot of verses here. David was counting on Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, now home from the battlefield, would enjoy spending some romantic time with his wife. Then her pregnancy would obviously be between the two of them, and David would be off the hook. David would be off the hook for his sin. But with capital B, Uriah, being such a man of integrity, would not sleep with Bathsheba, his wife, or enjoy the comforts at home. He couldn't get this guy to go home. Yet he brought him back off the battlefield just for this reason. Why did you not go down to your house? This is the first attempt. David asked him. I brought you back off the battlefield. I wanted you to go spend some time with your wife in the comforts of home. Why didn't you go down there? He found out he slept outside the door of where his servants was, David's servants. And Uriah said this in verse 11. He said this to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents." Dude, I'm not even a Jew, you King David. I'm a Hittite, but I respect the Israelites. I respect the ark. I respect Israel and Judah and you and Joab, my commander. Think about what this guy's saying right now. He's not even a Jewish man. "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Wow. I can't wait. I'm sure Uriah is in heaven. I don't know why. But man, I'm going to shake his hand. He's never talked about again, but you see how what a man of integrity he was? Then the next day, the second attempt, David tries to get him drunk, hoping again he'll go and have sex with his wife, but that doesn't work either. He ends up sleeping with some of David's servants. So now, with two attempts to cover up his sin with Bathsheba, they've failed. There's only one thing left to do in David's deceitful heart. And boy, it's getting worse. And that is that Uriah must die. And he does, unfortunately, in verses 14 through 17. He tells Joab, "Sit, take Uriah back out to the battlefield. Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him. Pull away, leave him out there, that he may be struck, that he'll be struck down and die." God, I mean, all this story, you think of Joab thinking, "Oh God, I can't believe I got to do this." The guy is going to die. He's not going to have any support. So David has already broken two of the Ten Commandments. Why not break a couple more, David? That's what he does. Verse 6, Exodus 20, verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." In verse 13, "You shall not murder." Well, he might as well have killed Uriah himself, right? And the unfortunate thing is that there's other innocent servants that died along with Uriah. I think I shared that earlier. Some of the other soldiers were there. As they started to retreat, other men were killed, not just Uriah. Now those deaths are on David too. Now, this is sad how this story has continued. Yes, David was deceiving others, but he was deceiving himself as well, thinking maybe I can escape this guilt, when all the while he was adding to his guilt and adding to his sin. That snowball was getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger as it was rolling down the hill. But then there is God, right? And he will not escape God's judgment. None of us will. Everything is open and naked to God. And I thank God for that, because we can't hide from him. I don't know how many times I said that from this pulpit, but that's a safeguard for us, that he sees everything in our life. It keeps us in check. Proverbs 28, verses 13 and 14. "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Guzik says this, "If not immediately confronted, one sin can take a wretched course. He allowed temptation to turn into lust and lust to turn into adultery. When the consequences of his adultery threatened to expose his sin, he covered it first with deception and then with murder." Satan could never tempt David with the entire package at once, but he deceived him with it piece by piece. Isn't that what Satan does to us? Piece by piece. King David didn't know his real enemy here. It wasn't just a rival nation, an unfaithful servant, or one of his leaders. It was Satan. And that's who our real enemy is as well. I like the God. You ever watch the movie The Godfather? I'm sure you've seen the Godfather movies. Godfather's famous quote, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Why? Because you need to know what your enemy's doing. That's why. And we need to know our enemy and how he works, and so we can discern when he is about to devour us. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, this scripture gets quoted a lot. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And who better to say this than Peter? I'm just going to quote this time when this Peter understood, could write this. And the Lord said to Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. We all know the story, right? Luke 22, verse 31. Now verse 32. But I have prayed for you that what? Your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother. In other words, Peter, I'm going to let Satan have you because you got to learn something. But I'm going to be praying for your faith, Peter. Because you got to be a man of faith. I got a lot big plans for you. But then Peter says, as he always does, but he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will have denied me three times that you even know me. You think Peter went, what? I'm not going to do that. I would never deny me knowing you to anybody. Peter didn't think he was going to do this. But basically, Jesus was saying, okay, here comes a big test, Peter. But guess what? I'm going to pray for your faith. I'm going to pray for your faith. And that's what he says here. How do you resist the devil? Be steadfast in what? The faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Satan, that great deceiver, that serpent of old, he chose to rebel. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. He chose to rebel and pride took control of his life. And the first person he deceived was himself. Isaiah 14, verse 12. And we'll look at 12 through 15. Now, you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground? You who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Wow. Yeah, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit, which we know that's where he ends up. But a lot of those I wills, he wanted to be like God. So who the first person he deceived was himself. The second group was the third of the angels. He started with them. He deceived them. And I might say we have two-thirds on our side. He only got a third of them. We got two-thirds. Amen? They're outnumbered. The third, he deceived Adam and Eve, right? Genesis chapter 3. Fourth, he is still trying to deceive us. Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Fifth time, one last time here. After the thousand-year reign, the millennial time that we're going to rule and reign with Christ, it says in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, I'll read these to you. Now when the thousand years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Finally, the end comes for the great deceiver, that serpent of old. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the lowest pit, depths of the pit. He is going to end one of these days. In this narrative, back to David, in this situation, this narrative, David's adultery and murder, the principle of reaping and sowing rings really loud and clear. And not just for David, but for us as well. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. God will not be mocked. And don't deceive yourselves in thinking that he would be. That's why God's word is so powerful. Do not be deceived. God's not going to be mocked. For whatever a man sows, whatever you and I sow, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. David's going to reap some heavy corruption. It's so sad to see what takes place in this man's life. In the next chapter, when God confronts David with his sin, he forgives David, but in sowing to the flesh, he's about to reap great corruption. Starting with the death of the child. The child only lives 7 days. I think that's kind of interesting, too, when it comes to Jewish tradition. On the eighth day, you had to name your child, and if it was a boy, you had to circumcise him. Took the child, only let the child live 7 days. Interesting, huh? Interesting timing of God. So starting with the death of the child to the corruption in his family and the nation, being judged by God according to the law has great consequences. And God had to use the law to judge him. And David pays dearly for his actions. I think from this, we all need to choose to sow to the Spirit. Okay, we're going to close with two verses, some scriptures in Proverbs and Psalms. If you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 4, and then we'll go to Psalm 119. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 through 27. Keep your heart with all diligence. Say the word keep. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes not look straight ahead. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or left. Remove your foot from evil. When unchecked, as I shared earlier, sin happens. When you don't keep your heart in check, because out of it springs the issues of life, it says here. And it just doesn't say keep your heart. It says keep your heart with what? All diligence. You got to be diligent in keeping your heart. The word keep here means to guard. Guard, protect your heart from all forms of evil is what Proverbs is Solomon telling us here. Boy, who better to write that? Solomon. Come on. These guys went through the battle. They went through the sin and the lack of discretion and all the other things that these men went through to write these kind of things for us. I mean, you think of Solomon's wife, his life, and what, 700 wives and 300 concubines? Wow, really? He outdid his dad, I would say. Man, I don't even know why you'd go there to do that, but he started out well, but he didn't finish well, did he? He tells us, don't turn to the right or left. Remove your foot from evil. Anyway, back to this word keep, to guard. We're to guard our hearts, protect our hearts from all forms of evil. Keep it in check with what? The Word of God that we've been studying right now. This Word that we study today, and you apply it to your life, God's Word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It hits us right where we live. It's a piercing spiritual feeling when you read God's Word and you abide by it and you live it. C.S. Lewis has a really good quote in concerning David here. He says, surely what a man does when he is taken off guard is the best evidence for what sort of man he is. David was taken off guard. He didn't guard his heart. He didn't protect his heart. And it caught him. And it bit him. Let's close in Psalm 119. We'll start the first verse. No, I'm just kidding. Come on, guys, you can laugh. What is it, 100 million verses in that one? We're going to look at verses 9 through 11. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. And many of us know these verses, but I'm going to quote them again because this is how you can keep your heart, your life in check. Okay? Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man or woman cleanse their ways? How can a young man cleanse his ways? How can a young woman cleanse her way? By taking heed to what? Your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. There's that heart again. Protect your heart with your whole heart, not in pretense, but with your whole heart. Verse 10. Again, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. We like to wander. We can wander. We can forget them. We can get complacent. Don't let me wander, God, from your word, from your commandments. I want to follow you and know you with my entire heart, not just part of it, my whole heart. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that what? I might not sin against you. How can a young man or young woman cleanse the way they should go? You hide God's word. You read God's word. You hide it in your heart. So when things come up, you realize, well, God said, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do this. I shouldn't be in that place. I need to leave. Again, David should have never been on the rooftop. He had plenty of wives to choose from. Unfortunately, he didn't want them. He got tempted by lust, like we studied. And he just remembered the Ten Commandments alone. Would have kept him from doing this. If he would have quoted them in his heart. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for the power that's in it. Lord, you said that your word is truth, and we know that. And Jesus became that word and dwelt among us. The word has set us free. What? From sin and death because of Jesus and what he did for us. Oh, Lord, let us hide your word in our hearts that we would not sin against you. Very tragic story here we study today. One of the most tragic chapters in the entire Bible. But it's there for our learning, our admonition. So, Lord, let us learn from what we study today and not fall into the same trap that David did. that we would seek you with our whole heart and hide your word in our hearts. We would keep our hearts, we'd guard our hearts from all forms of evil. Oh Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word. And it says that everything is going to pass away, but your word will stand forever. Thank you that it's there. It will always be there for us. Thank you for the direction that it gives us. And most importantly, Lord, when we hide it in our hearts and we read it and we meditate on it, we study it, it'll keep us from sinning. It will keep us from where David went. Oh Lord, let us hide your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.